Thank you, Scott. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. A little boy asked his mother, "Where did I come from?" And she was a little embarrassed. She said, "Well, the stork brought you." And later on, he was talking to his grandmother, and he said, "Grandma, where did my mom come from?" And she said, "Well, an angel from heaven just brought us that little bundle of joy." And he thought about that. He said, "Well, Grandma, where did you come from?" She said, "Well, my mom found me under a cabbage leaf." And later on, he was talking to one of his friends, and he said, "You know, we have not had a normal birth in our family in three generations." You know, kids are smarter than you think they are. Paul addresses a situation in the city of Corinth that for all practical purposes could have been written to us right here in this year in America. Throughout Scripture, God deals with issues that are not just issues of one time and one age, but that are issues for all the ages. And one of the issues that is dealt with frequently in Scripture is the area of sexuality. We talked in our Sunday school classes about purity this morning, maintaining purity in this area. And so I want us to read these verses together again, where Paul addresses this situation in Corinth, but he could just as easily have been writing to Springfield. Here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, I'll begin in verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were," past tense. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There are some important truths that we need to say right here at the outset in this section. Number one, there will be people who will not go to heaven because of lifestyles that they have chosen to live in. Dave Letterman is famous for his list of top 10 items. And here the Apostle Paul lists 10 lifestyles that will shut you out of the kingdom of heaven. Second truth is that deliverance is possible from any and all of these sinful lifestyles that he mentions here. We can't say that this is just my inclination or that I was born this way and I don't have a choice. We do have choices. Is it difficult to change? Always. Always, with any sin. Are terrible sacrifices sometimes required? Yes. That's true. Does it continue to be a lifelong battle and struggle? Often. It does. Yes. That's the nature of sin. But God doesn't call something a sin over which we have no control. The good news for the Corinthians and the good news for us today is that he was able to write, "That is what some of you were." They had been delivered from these sins, many of which had addictive qualities about them. Now, the third truth is that if you want to avoid these things, and this is just the truth that comes from life experience, you talk to any of the old sinners here. Now, we're all sinners, but we've got some young sinners and some old sinners. You talk to some of these old sinners here in this church family, and they'll tell you it's a whole lot easier never to do something than to do it and allow it to become a habit and then try to break that habit. You know, sin is addictive in nature. And because of that addictive quality of sin, it's so much easier to do something a third time than it was to do it a first or a second time. If you don't want to be an alcoholic, then don't ever take the first drink. If you don't want to be the kind of person who sleeps around and is known as the kind of person who sleeps around, then don't get involved in that first sexual encounter that is illicit sexual encounters. Now, three of these sins that are listed here all deal with materialism. Thievery, greed, and swindling. That all has to do with taking things or wanting things that are not yours. There's one sin, idolatry, that is a sin directly against God, worshiping something other than God. The sin of drunkenness is a sin against ourselves. And then the sin of slander is a sin against your brother. But four of these ten sins, almost half of them, deal with sexuality. Well, what does that tell you? I don't think things have changed much in all the intervening years from the time Paul wrote this in the first century until today. Sexual immorality is mentioned in several areas. First of all, he uses the word that's translated in most of our texts just as that, sexual immorality. It's the word from Greek, porneia. It's the word from which we get pornography. And it's just a generic umbrella term that covers all kinds, any kind of sexual immorality. Then he mentions adultery. That's a very specific word there. That means sexual sin that involves one or more married individuals. Then he talks about male prostitutes, and I don't want to be too graphic in this, but there is a very particular Greek word that he uses that is indicating the passive party in a homosexual relationship. Then he uses the other word, the word that's translated homosexual offenders here, that is the active party in a homosexual relationship. So he mentions all these sins, concentrating, four out of the ten, on sexual sin. And because Paul does that, and because we want to stay in chapter 6, we're going to continue to look at sexual purity. That's the topic of the remainder of the chapter. Let's read on down from verse 12 until the end. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Now, he's going to use these slogans that were prevalent there in the Corinthian culture. One of them was, everything is permissible for me. Don Johnson in our auditorium class asked that question. Is that true? And the answer, of course, is no. Everything is not permissible. Not today, not then. But that was a slogan. That was a saying. And so he responds to it. He says, but everything is not beneficial. He says the slogan again, everything is permissible for me. And then again he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Apparently another one of the slogans in verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But Paul interjects another truth that they'd not considered, but God's going to destroy both the stomach and food. You just can't just go along, eat, drink, and be merry. That's not the way to live life. So he's introducing critical analysis of these slogans. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one in spirit with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. True story happened not too far from here. A used car lot, and over the cars were some highline wires, and pigeons like to roost on those highline wires, and you can only guess what happened to the used cars underneath the pigeons on the highline wires. Well, the owner decided to take care of that, and he had a couple of nephews, and so he said, you can have free target practice out here with your 22s, and I'll supply the 22 bullets. So they got out there and they shot pigeons, but there was such a prolific crop of pigeons that soon became pretty expensive supplying all those 22 shells. So he found that it was cheaper if you just fired blanks. And so he bought them blanks. But pigeons are smart. And it didn't take very long before those pigeons realized that there was no lead with the bang, and so they just would sit there, and they wouldn't fly away. And so he said, well, we'll have to go back to live ammo again. So they went back to live ammo, but by this time, those pigeons had become used to thinking that there was nothing there, so they still just sat there. And they could pick them off, but they just fell, and now he had dead pigeons on his cars, too. So he finally said, I'll just put up an awning and take care of the problem that way. Now, I tell that story because it's illustrative of the way that we in past generations especially have dealt with the topic of sexual purity. What we've done, I think, is we've tried to use scare tactics in order to keep our young people away from the sins of sexual immorality. And I can remember lessons from the time I was back in high school and some of the sermons that dealt with this topic back when I was a teenager. And one of the biggest things that was used back then was a fear that only worked with half the crowd. And you know what that one was. You know, if you mess around, then you may end up pregnant. Well, that worked for the girls. It didn't work for the guys. And so you were shooting with blank ammo, at least at half those you were talking about. Another big thing that was talked about, and I remember in some of our youth rallies when I was a teen, they said, you know, if you mess around, boys and girls, you may come home with a sexually transmitted disease. And so that was a fearful thing, and that scared a lot of people straight. Also, we were told, if you do that, then you'll lose your reputation. And that created fear, and so a lot didn't do that. Now, that may have worked for a while, but I can promise you that if that's the only thing you're using today to try to keep the next generation sexually pure, you're shooting blanks. Today, it's quite easy for a teenager to avoid an unwanted pregnancy. Without your knowledge, without your permission, they can go to clinics and they can get forms of birth control and take care of that little problem in a hurry. The fear of sexually transmitted diseases, again, teens can go to clinics here in town without their parents' knowledge, without their parents' permission, and they can acquire whatever they need. They can get it right in their own high schools so that they can avoid sexually transmitted diseases. And as far as reputation goes, all we have to do is look around us. We have people in Hollywood, we have people in politics, we have people all over this world that are living as single parents, and that doesn't carry the stigma that it may have carried back when some of you were younger. So these things are gone. We're shooting blanks if this is the kind of thing we're trying to use to instill sexual purity in our young people today. Now, as Christians, we do have something more powerful than just these scare tactics to keep our children pure. Look again at the last verses of chapter 6. There are these slogans. Everything is permissible, and food for the stomach, and stomach for food, and anything goes. Peter counters these foolish sayings that were circulating among the Corinthians, and he says, no. Everything is not permissible. Every kind of living is not okay because not everything is beneficial. In fact, some things are harmful. Some things become addictive in nature. It's not enough just to eat, drink, and be merry and to live for today because God is going to destroy this world. Your stomach will be destroyed. The food will be destroyed. The passions you live for will one day be destroyed. So he's encouraging them, live for something that will last through all of eternity. And Paul gives motives here in this text for living pure sexually. Now he's talking about live ammo, something that really works. And the first one is this, sexual immorality of any kind dishonors our bodies. You know, we take good care of our bodies, and even as we grow older, it requires more time and more energy to take care of those bodies, and that's as it should be. And we need to be conscious of this, and we need to teach our children and our grandchildren this, that this body is not something that you can just throw away. It's not disposable. Did you know that this body, even one day when this body dies and goes into the grave and goes back to dust, is still a body that will be called forth from the grave? When the trumpet sounds, this body will come out of that grave in whatever sorry condition it's in, and it will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and it will be glorified, and it will be fit for eternity. But what I've got here is going to be connected to what I'll have there in some way. I don't understand how that'll work, but in some way there's going to be a connection through all of this. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at the very last part of verse 13. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Jesus walked on this earth in a human body. That body was placed in the grave. That body was raised. That body has gone back into heaven, and it's been glorified and transformed. But it's the body. And our body will be raised. So we need to make that connection and just think, whatever it is that we'll be resident in as a body around the throne of God, praising Him forever, there's a connection to the here and now. And so honor God with your body today and all you do. Now, he also goes on to say that sexual immorality of any kind dishonors our bodies. And in saying that, you know, he's explaining that our bodies are designed for something much greater, much higher, and to dishonor our bodies sexually, it's like pouring sand in a high-performance automobile engine. Sexual sin, he also says in verse 18, is different from all other sins. Now, we need to note this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, sexual sin is unique. It's not unique in that it's worse than other sins. It's not unique in that it can't be forgiven, for it can be forgiven. All sins can be forgiven. But it's unique in that it does something to our psyche that few other sins, or really no other sins, do. He says in verse 16, when you're united with someone unlawfully, the two become one. Something happens in that relationship. It makes an imprint like no other sin does. And I just want to say this to our young people especially that are here today. It's easy to think that you can have a period of time where you sow your wild oats, and when you just have a fling, and you can forget that, and then later on you'll find a good Christian to marry, and you'll move on through life, and everything will be just great. And that is true. I mean, you can be forgiven, and you can be cleansed, and you can go on. But let me tell you, there are some things you can never, ever forget. Again, talk to some of the old sinners around here and see if what I'm saying is not true. I, at times, am called to the hospital when people are near death. And I've had more than one conversation with someone who is near their point of departure, and they have said to me, you know, Joe, I want to pray again and ask for God's forgiveness, and there are things that I've done in my life that I'm ashamed of. And you know what's interesting? It very rarely is something they did last year or 5 years ago or 10 years. You know what most people are thinking of? They're thinking of things that happened back in their teenage years. And they've carried those things with them all the way through life. And those are the things that worry them and concern them. You know, you can't just sow your wild oats and then just forget all that and erase all that. Sometimes those memories are carried right into a wonderful marriage, and they damage that good, healthy, pure marriage because those memories are there and they're hard to get rid of. So guard yourself sexually in these areas. You know, scotch tape is something that works very well. We're going to be using a lot of that here shortly as we start wrapping Christmas presents. Scotch tape is good, but it doesn't work good a second time, and it works even less effectively a third and a fourth time. But it was designed to be used once, and that's the way our sexual relationship is designed to be. First person, get it right, stick. Now, the second time, it doesn't adhere quite as well. The third time, even less. Fourth, even less. So it becomes more difficult for things to work well when they're used repetitively. Our sexual relationship was not intended to be repetitive with different people. Now, parents, we need to concentrate on telling our children the truth in these matters. Not just scare tactics, but reasons from God's Word why sexual purity is important. One Christian girl talked about and reflected on dating and maintaining sexual purity in her life, and this is what she wrote. She said, "When we date," talking about she and her boyfriend, "we start out by giving gifts to each other, like flowers or candy or small things. When a couple later becomes engaged, they give special gifts to one another, very special gifts, more expensive gifts, even diamond rings and things like that." But she says, "But the most personal gift that I will ever have to give is myself. I have nothing more precious to give. And so when I marry, I will give the most precious gift of all to my husband." Paul goes on and he talks about a second motive for pure living. And it's in verse 15. Look what he says there in chapter 6 in verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never," he says, "never. Abhorrent thought." But the point is, and the truth is, if we are Christians, we are inextricably connected to Jesus. He is the head, we are the body. He is in us, we are in him. And that sounds blasphemous, what Paul says, but Paul is saying, you just imagine being involved in some illicit sexual relationship, and that's like bringing Jesus in the bed with you. He says, perish the thought. Don't even think that way. But that's what happens. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute?" And Paul says, never, never. And the second half of this motive is very similar to the first. In verses 19 and following, he goes on and he applies the same truth with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says there, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You know what happens the day you're baptized? Well, among other things, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says here in Corinthians that the Holy Spirit resides within our bodies as a temple. And so if I, as a Christian, go to some sleazy bar or to some X-rated movie theater or into some motel room or into the back seat of a car, I am taking with me an unwilling partner. And that's why Scripture says there are things that we can do that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if we persist in those behaviors, there are things we can do that will quench the Spirit of God within us. And our temple, our body, is no longer a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit of God. And he leaves us. And Satan takes up residence within us. So he's explaining, this body is something that is precious. This body is something that God created and that we live in for a few short years. And it's to be treated very seriously because this body is going to last in a very different form. But it's going to last for all of eternity. This body is inextricably linked with the presence of Jesus and the abiding of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't go along with the slogans of our day. They had slogans then, we have slogans today. The slogans today say, it's my body, it's my choice. Paul would say, no. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, this is such a serious situation. I paused at first service and I want to do the same again. Anybody here who is my age or older knows how difficult it is to maintain sexual purity. If you live back in the days of the drive-in theaters, and you know the struggles that went on then. And let me tell you something, and I don't have to tell you this. With each successive generation, it has grown more difficult, not easier, more difficult. Our young people today face challenges that were not faced by older generations. And I'm afraid it's only going to get worse for the next generation after them. And we as God's people need to be telling our young people the truth on this matter, not just shooting blanks. We need to pray for them like we've never prayed before. And so I want to pray. Now we need to all struggle with, we continue to struggle with this at all ages. And David was in middle age when he sinned with Bathsheba. So the temptation doesn't go away. We all struggle with this, but it's especially acute for our younger generation. So I want to pray and close us this morning before we have our invitation in this prayer and invite you to pray with me that we can all maintain sexual purity. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you and Father, we know that things were in a frightful state in Corinth, but Father, they're in a frightful state right here in our nation. And Father, we see temptations around us every day, and the things that used to shock us don't even shock us anymore. Father, we see immodesty, and we hear language, and we see examples that are being lived out in ungodly ways before all of us. And Father, we know that the younger generation is especially impacted by these temptations. And so, Father, we pray as God's people that you will help us to stand strong for purity in our bodies. Father, help us, people of all ages, to live pure lives. But, Father, we ask especially that you will help our young people to live for you and to stand strong and to fight against the temptation that's all around them. Father, this is our prayer. We pray that we will be able to honor you in our bodies. Through Jesus, we ask it. Amen. And let me just say again what I said earlier. Sexual sin is not worse than any other sin, and it is certainly not the unforgivable sin. God can cleanse. God can make right. God can heal up any wounds that are there. So let me say that. We have a God who heals and makes right, who gives second chances. And that's why that Corinthian church was made up of a group of sinners with all those sins, but they had been cleansed. They had been forgiven. They had been set right. This morning, if there's anyone here who needs the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to bow their knee to Jesus and to be cleansed initially by that wonderful blood that takes away all stains, we would be delighted to hear you confess Christ and witness your baptism. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.